Praise the Lord. When we was worshiping earlier, just felt like the Lord was saying, I love it when you worship me. Because when you worship, it just opens up all of heaven. And if we could really see in the spirit realm, even if we're worshiping alone at home, heaven joins in that worship. And all that glory and all that worship goes to the Father. And it's just hard to describe, but he was just showing how he just so joins in our worship. And he loves it when we worship him. And then Pastor said, let's sing that song, I Love to Worship Him. So I knew I needed to get up and share it because he loves it when we do worship him. Because heaven rejoices. They join in with us. And if we could really see in the spirit realm, and there's times on Sunday mornings or even on Wednesday nights where the Lord will open up where I do see in the spirit realm, this church disappears. And it's heaven and earth. We're worshiping God. It doesn't matter the number, but they join in, and it's such a glorious, and it's such volume of worship that goes on. I can't even describe it because it is just so beautiful and so glorious. And I can just sense the smile on the Lord's face and on God's face because he just loves it when we worship him. So I just encourage you, just worship him all your heart. And even if you don't feel like worshiping, because he's even showed Mindy that even when we don't even feel like worship, if we will worship him, heaven joins in and worships with us to worship him.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Well, let's do that through one more song. We just received that. It's good. Praise God. Wonderful. And he does love us to worship him in spirit and in truth. A couple of weeks ago when Pastor Homer was up here testifying about his own private worship life, I was amening him to pieces because that's the way the Holy Spirit taught me. Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in the fourth chapter of John. He said, the Father seeketh such to worship him. He said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship him in spirit and truth. And we can give you a song here. In most cases, that's good. But this is how he taught me about 10 years ago when he first led me into long hours of private worship. Well, Dave was going in about the same time, and I got a lot of teaching from him. But he said, the first thing that you have to understand is your spirit, your born-again spirit. That's the way it's created. It doesn't need any assistance. It doesn't have to have any assistance. And he said things to me like this, and some of them were through Dave, like, if you had to have assistance, what would you do if they put you in a jail cell? They wouldn't let you take a worship band in there. Could you still worship me? So all these years I've developed a place where it was just me and him with no assistance. So hour after hour. So then what you find out is this. You find out in those hours that your spirit truly, truly, truly has the capacity without anything else to just worship him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Man, we had a good time today. You'd have been proud of our boys. I got invited by Homer and Julio and you guys know Big D. It was a signing day for them to be signed in to major Division I universities. And ESPN was at our local high school and national coverage. And our boys did good. Four of the five boys were a big part of Homer's ministry here for the last few years. And Deidrin, he just got up and, well, they all sit down and all these people and snapshots. It was really something else. It was just like you see on TV, you know. And it was TV. All these big cameras in there. And He was saying, I want to thank the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was good. I appreciated that. And different ones of the boys that get up who've had a relationship with a mentorship of different individuals like Julio and Kathy and invited them up. And I'll tell you what, I just, you know, the Word says to give honor where honor is due. There was different boys that had different mentorships that they appreciated. But I know personally, and I say I know that I can put this out. Now, I might be biased, but that's okay because I believe it's the truth. I don't believe that there's another man overall through the years has had more of a overall impact over all of them than our own Homer Betancourt. And I appreciate that. Amen. So that's what you're giving to when you give Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday nights, whatever. And so we're just excited where these young men are going, and we appreciate everything that they've received here in this house. So praise God. And they, you know, Deidrean had me come up on stage and take pictures with them later whenever, you know, just it was just an honor, and I appreciated that. Let's turn. I want to speak to you tonight. This is my third lesson in a row on deception. It'd be deception 3. And we're going to call this tonight Fleeing Youthful Lust. And this is in 2 Timothy. Hallelujah. Now, I'm going to go through some Greek tonight, or original words. And it is not my intent to try to impress you, because I can't. I'm not qualified to impress you in that area. But maybe what you will be impressed by is that even somebody like myself can find the answers by looking up words that we all have access to, and prove by the Holy Spirit first by contextual, and we'll talk about that a little bit later, and then also by the actual Greek or original word definitions. If you will, just pray for me, and I'd appreciate that. Father, I just bless you. I thank you for tonight. I thank you for what you're doing through us. Mainly, you've got us kind of on a subject for a little while here on deception to the body of Christ. But more than anything else, Lord, I believe that what I'm most excited about is that we can do this with a witness inside of us that there is no malice, there's no meanness, there's no harshness. I pray that, Lord, that there will be rather a statesmanship, Lord, a love, that there's an ever-increasing love for people around us, not only that believe like we believe, but even those that don't believe like we believe. And even for those who might innocently or maybe not so innocently at times be leading others astray. So, Father, we pray that that non-vindictive heart will be exemplified through what we say tonight. And to those that are listening by way of internet and those that are coming in to our house all around the world, we thank you for being here with us and listening to these things. And Father, we thank you for the audience that you've brought together tonight and in the days ahead that will hear this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, third lesson on deception of recent teachings, and it is on fleeing youthful lust. First of all, let me establish a relationship that obviously this book is called Timothy. And Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he says, "Thou, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, physically, Timothy was not his son, but he had a tremendous relationship with Timothy. He had poured his doctrine, his truth into him. And you see it throughout Paul's writings, all through Paul's writing. 1 Timothy 1, verse 2, it says, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." And just to give you a little background, information on who Timothy was and where their relationship actually got started, you can hold your place there in Timothy and turn to 2 Timothy and then turn over to Acts chapter 16. This is kind of when they first got together and how the Lord began to deal and hook them up together. Verse 1 says this, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus." This is the one and the same Timothy. "The son of a certain woman, which was Jewish, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." Now, doesn't necessarily mean that Paul did the circumcising. I haven't broke that down in word base yet. But it tells you this, and we don't want to go off in a rabbit trail here, because we could teach on the necessity or the non-necessities of what Paul was talking about according to the law and not needing to be circumcised. But just the point is this, that Timothy was well willing to do whatever Paul asked him to do to follow him in the ministry. Then in 2 Timothy, verse 5, it gives you kind of a background on who Timothy was and what his background was. He had quite an upbringing. Verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance," this is Paul speaking to him, "the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, I am persuaded that in thee these things abide also." One of the things that we see here is that Paul had a tremendous, and there's other places that we could go to, that Paul had a tremendous relationship with Timothy because he trusted him. There are men in this church. There's women also, but I'm talking about particularly to men right now, because this is a Paul and Timothy relationship that Paul had a tremendous trust that Timothy would take the things that he had taught him, the soundness that he had taught him, the doctrines that he had taught him, and that he would not let them go. Sometimes the greatest thing that you'll ever find in this life are true friends that'll stick with you through anything. And throughout Paul's ministry, I think one of the things that he loved Timothy so much for is because Timothy was always there. He never left his side. And if you read Paul's epitaph, if you read his history, a lot of people forsook him. A lot of people went different ways. And Paul had a tremendous love. You know, if you're in a pickle and a lot of people are leaving you, you just hold real tight to the people that are still there and are still around you that hold to the same truth. Jesus, in John's gospel, there was a time where he preached or he taught, and the Bible says that a great number or many of the disciples left him. And they said, "This is a hard saying, what you have to say." And there was a lot of disciples that left and went their different way. I remember years ago I was going through an experience where somebody I really trusted and I was leaning hard on in the ministry just left. And I was up in Dave's office or Tim's office, and I was talking to them, and they were kind of coaching me through what to do next. And I felt pretty good after they talked to me, a lot of peace, and I knew what I was going to do and stuff. And I remember I went to the door and I started to leave, and Dave said, "Oh, but by the way, just one thing." He goes, "This won't be the last." Like, other people will leave you at most inopportune times. And I have found that to be true. He was a true prophet. People do leave you. They do leave you. And Dave did not lie. And I was like, "Oh my God, please." So anyway, Paul loved Timothy because he did not leave him and because he stuck with him, and that Timothy was somebody he could talk to and somebody he could really give sound doctrine to. Now let's start reading. We're going to have to cover almost all of chapter 2, but we'll do it expeditiously in a certain manner so that we don't spend all night here and we get you home at a decent hour and that you enjoy what you're hearing. Verse 1 of chapter 2 says this, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's what we're after here. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has called him to be a soldier. And if any man will strive for the masteries, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in this. I think Homer preached and taught on some understanding that he had on this concerning persecution and those kinds of things, which was really good. Verse 8 says, remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not in bonds. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, everything that he had just said, these things, put them in remembrance. These faithful men that he said, get around you, get faithful men, and charge them before the Lord. He said, Timothy, I'm telling you, you tell them, charge them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Now, I want to just stop right there in verse 14 and go over the word words for just a moment. It appears one time in the New Testament. It's the word logomachio. And it's for anybody that ever really wants to look these words up, just so you'll know, I might not pronounce them correctly, but I can tell you where to find them, and then you can pronounce them. It's in Strong's, and most everybody has a Strong's Concordance these days, or has an app that you can put on your iPhone that'll just, several different Bible apps that'll go to the Strong's, or a number of different original word settings. In Strong's, it's the number 3054, logomachio. As I said, it's referred to once in the New Testament. It means to dispute about trifles. He said, Timothy, don't get into distributions or disputing about trifle things. And trifle were things that were not soundness in doctrine. He said this in verse 14, to strive about words to no profiting, to the subverting of the hearers. In verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, that's important. He said, why? Study to show yourself approved unto God. Why? So you can rightly divide. Now, if there is a right way to divide, then obviously there's a wrong way to divide. Is that correct? I mean, if he said, look, there's a right way, then you're going to have to go into that place to know where that right and wrong is at. And one thing that you're going to have to stay away from, you're going to have to stay away from disputing about trifles, about things that are not held up by the foundation. And he says here in verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings. Now, does that sound like something you need to stay away from? Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase to the more ungodliness. Vain babblings means simply fruitless discussions. But he's saying this. He's telling them, look, he's telling Timothy, and he's telling him to admonish others. Because he's got something on his mind. Have you ever listened to someone talk for a while and then later it clicks and you say, okay, now I know what you were talking about, or I know what you're trying to get at. And eventually he leads up to it and he mentions a couple of names. And I'm sure that when he mentions those real people, that the reality of what he's trying to get across to Timothy becomes a truth to him. He goes, okay, now I understand what Paul's trying to get across to me. These are the vain babblings. These are the contested words that I hear in the church every day. Timothy was at the church of Ephesus, and Paul had left him there to teach and to preach and to raise up sound doctrine. So a lot of times, like when somebody's trying to tell us something and you're trying to wrap your mind around it, and then you say, but you know what so-and-so is saying, and you say, okay, I understand. I understand because I've heard what they're teaching and I hear what they're preaching. Again, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their words will eat as doth a canker. That's like a cancer. That's something that starts minute and that eventually it just keeps like Pac-Man. You ever remember the Pac-Man games? They just eat, 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 eat until it was a little thing, and then it grows into a big thing. And he says, and their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus. Now, I may not pronounce those correctly, but he says Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so he's naming that these guys are the guys who obviously in verse 16 are to be shunned because of vain or profane and vain babblings, who concerning the truth have erred. How have they erred? Saying that the resurrection is past already. Now, I don't know exactly all the ins and outs of what they were teaching, but it was having a profound effect. And we do have a window of what we're looking at here, is that he said, Paul said, they're teaching that the resurrection has already passed. Now, he wasn't talking about the resurrection when Jesus first got out of the grave. We all in Christendom believe that. He obviously was talking about the second resurrection, in which we believe that the Lord shall descend on this earth with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and then the dead in Christ are going to be changed first, in which we are, and we which are alive and remain are also going to be changed. We're going to be changed in all that. Some doctrine that these two guys mentioned here had contrived, put together, was running through the church. And I don't know how that it was gaining momentum. It was gaining momentum. Obviously, it wasn't sound, but it had been built up through profane words and vain babblings, and it was increasing. And he says that, he goes on to say that they say that the resurrection is past, and they've overthrown the faith of some. I mean, it had gotten really bad that people's faith had been, Paul describes here, overthrown. Now, I don't know how that would work. I don't know what exactly the ins and outs of their doctrine was. But somehow, what they were saying concerning Jesus has already must have come, or the advent of Christ has already taken place. I don't know how they put all that together. I'm not sure. But somehow it began to affect the belief systems of people. Later we'll find out it also caused them, as a result of believing that Christ had already returned and that they were past His return, it began to affect them in a way of really unrighteousness. They began to live a looser lifestyle in Christ as a result of that. I don't know if they thought, well, the Lord's already come back. We're the ones left over. Maybe He's coming back again, or I don't know how that all worked out for them. But somehow it was causing something desperate in the church. These guys had shown up, or at least one of these two guys had shown up one time before. And hold your place there. Paul mentions him in 1 Timothy as a guy that's not teaching sound doctrine. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18, I'll start there and go down through. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. There again he calls him son, and he charges him again according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away what? Faith and a good conscience, which have put away concerning faith, have made shipwrecked. Now here he says they've shipwrecked people's walk with Christ. I wish I knew more, and maybe I'll find out more. Maybe I can read some historical documents. Maybe I can read some historical documents and find out what it was, in fact, that these guys were teaching concerning the resurrection. But nevertheless, it had shipwrecked these people's faith in Christ, of whom, and he names the same guy, of whom Hymenaeus, now here again, here he mentions a man named Alexander, of whom Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, it is possible that Alexander and Philetus are the same person, but yet he's using two different names, like I'm Gary, I'm Bronk. It's possible. But it's also possible that in the second book of Timothy that he's naming this Hymenaeus guy, he may have been the ringleader, and now he's got a new partner in crime, per se. But whatever, Paul's naming this guy. And in the first Timothy, he says the same thing he said. Remember, Sunday morning we preached on the message of deception, and we were using some things in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, how that Paul delivered this man who had his father's wife. He was living with his stepmother. And Paul actually said, because he's in the church, he said, and you guys will not settle this thing. And basically, I can tell you the background on it. It wasn't just that this guy had come in and just gotten saved. He was probably singing in the choir, probably helping serve communion, and nobody was saying nothing about it. And Paul said, look, time out. A little leaven's going to leaven the whole lump. I'm telling you, I've already judged this thing. I'm turning him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Now, that doesn't sound real good, but this is the second time we find that Paul took that authority. And I can tell you this, under the auspices of his office and where he walked in love, if Paul turned you over, you were turned over. In other words, you could have said, you know what, with you, preacher, I could care less. But I can tell you this, when you got turned over, you were turned over. He had the authority. No matter what. But here again, he wasn't turning people in the world over to Satan. In fact, he said to the church, he said, look, I'm telling you in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, if you have a brother in the Lord and they are a fornicator, in other words, they've come in, they've heard sound doctrine, and they're still fornicating, he says, I'm telling you, do not associate with that person, and I'm telling you, don't even eat with that person, that they may be ashamed and then come back to Christ. But he goes on to say, I'm not saying this concerning all the people in the world, the unsaved, because he said if you did that, there would be nobody to associate with, because they're kind of all that way. But he said, if a man call himself a brother in the Lord. So he turned, it always was this, the bottom line is this, in 1 Corinthians 5 and also in 1 Timothy here, it always had something to do with the destruction of the church. If somebody had something to do with a possibility, and it was this man's sin, and it was people in the church that were accepting this sin, and Paul said in 1 Corinthians 5, if you accept this sin, it's going to be like leaven, and after a while, you're going to not only think this is okay, there is nothing that you're going to say is wrong, and you can just do whatever you want to and live a Christian life. That was one destruction of the church. This had everything to do with doctrine. It was shipwrecking people's faith. And Paul probably had tried to deal with this man, or Timothy had tried to deal with this man, or these men, Hymenaeus and Alexander, and they would not listen. And what they were teaching was destroying. And Paul said, look, I've turned him over to Satan that he learns not to blaspheme. And this, whatever they were teaching, was a blasphemy against God, because it was shipwrecking people's faith. It was actually taking away from the soundness of the blood of Jesus. I don't know how that was happening. I don't know exactly what they were teaching. But all I can tell you is what we're reading tonight, that it was destroying people's faith. Now, back to 2 Timothy. Should have kept my place there. Oh, I do. I got it. And so we're looking at verse 17 again. Their words will eat as doth a canker, as does a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, whom concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrown the faith of some. Nevertheless, he says in verse 19, no matter what they're teaching, nevertheless, no matter what they're teaching, the foundation of God is sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. And he says this, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So he says this, in regards to whatever these guys are teaching, it doesn't matter. They have not destroyed the foundation, because the foundation stands true. But those of us who know the truth know this, the seal of God is on you. You are His. It doesn't matter what these guys say. It doesn't matter that they're saying the resurrection is past. But he says this, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, live a righteous life. So whatever these guys were teaching, it must have been taking them into iniquity. It must have been taking. So he's repudiating this. He's saying no to their doctrine. And he's saying, these guys are messed up. But I want to tell you, your foundation in Christ is sure, and everyone that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity. But he says this, and he's talking about them. Now you know when he gets to when he was talking about 16, shun profane babblings, and everything prior to that, verse 17, when he's talking, obviously he names them there. But all these verses leading up to that, you know that he's talking about these guys. You know that he's talking about their doctrine is messed up and it's contagious in the church. So, how many are still with me? Praise God. Now, he says we've covered, I wanted to take you back to who these guys are. We've covered that. He says, the foundation of God is sound and it's a place in truth inside of you. Now, at verse 20, that's where we're at. I was looking at my notes here. In verse 20 it says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now hold your place right there, and I can show you what he's talking about more emphatically by going to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because he's of the somewhat of the same mentality. Because he's talking about doctrine, that these guys have messed up the church, or trying to mess up the church. And here in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, he's also talking about teachers and doctrine. And in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says this, according to the grace of God. Well, in verse 9, he mentions some of the same words that he was mentioning in the first part of 2 Timothy. He says, for we are laborers together with God, you're God's husbandry, and we are God's building, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For another foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Who's the foundation? Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. In other words, you can add stuff on this, but you better watch what you add. Every man's work In other words, every teacher that tries to build on Jesus Christ and Him being the foundation, every man's works shall be manifest. For the day being the day of the Lord, the judgment seat of Christ, and I'm interpreting that, because the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In other words, whatever you preachers preached and whatever you taught, there's coming a day with, we're going to look at it sitting on the foundation. If any man's work abide which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, it's saying this. Everybody's work, mine included, is going to be whatever I have said. It's going to be tried on the foundation of Jesus Christ. After it's tried, it's going to be tried whether it was gold, whether it was pure gold, and that's what we're after. Was it wood, hay, stubble? Did I give you a bunch of my own thoughts, my own opinions, my own feelings about what you should do? Was I subverting your faith by vain babblings and fables, which Paul also mentions? In other words, things that I contrived by things that I just probably felt, and then I got with somebody else, and we speculated until we came up with big opinions. If that's the case, then at the end of this age, or whenever Christ does this, and I'm not sure when this happens, but I can tell you this, the work will be tried as by fire. In other words, God will breathe on this work, however He does it. Whatever is not truth is going to be burned up. And I don't care what kind of works I ever did. I don't care if I had multitudes of books. I don't care if I had Bible colleges. I don't care what. If it was not based on the Word of God, as long as I myself do not deny the blood of Jesus, I will still be saved. But I could stand there thinking I've got this tremendous reward about to take place, and all that takes place is that I'm just standing there left with just my salvation. And you know what? I think at that point, once you look how close you probably came to hell, you'll probably say, thank you that I've still got salvation. You'll really be thankful. But he says, know ye not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwell in you? If any man defile the temple of God, he's talking about defile it with wrong doctrine, God will destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Now back to 2 Timothy, he says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, some of honor and some of dishonor. Now he's talking about these two guys. He's still talking about that in this great house of Christianity, there are those who will teach truth, and there are those that will teach gold, and there are those who will teach dishonor. He says see, these two guys were in the house. They were in the house of God, or they were part of the Christian walk. Paul would have never turned them over to Satan if they had not been inside. And he said, I turned them over. He did not say they're going to hell. He said, I turned them over that they learn not to blaspheme. And I'll bet you whatever happened to them as a result of them, they probably, before it was all over with, in fact, I would say, I don't know how close to death they had to go, but I bet they repented of their bad teaching that destroyed other people's lives. But Paul is saying, nevertheless, in this walk that we're on, out there, in this house, there are vessels of honor and there are vessels of dishonor. So, Timothy, know that for a surety as long as you continue to walk as a pastor. Hallelujah. Now, he says this, if any man, therefore, purge himself from these, what? These kinds of guys. Hymenaeus and Philetus, their teachings, these kinds of things that are coming, these kinds of things that will subvert, these things that will destroy, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and able to be used or meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. Now we're going to read 22, But before we read 22, let me read 23. Now, I hope that you would agree that up to this point, up to verse 21, he has, in the last several verses, been warning them about false teachers and about the dishonorable teachers and about unsound doctrine. I mean, that's pretty obvious in the verses that we've led up to this point, to verse 22. Now, I'm going to skip to 23, and I'm just using this as an example of context, because one of the things that we do around here as teachers, the first thing that proves something to us is, well, we spend a lot of time in meditation. And Homer and I have been talking about this for a while. I haven't talked to him recently about it, but he may have all this. It's just I got a chance to jump up here and teach it. He'll be teaching Sunday, by the way. But one thing that we do, one of the things that Pastor Dave, through the Holy Spirit, taught us years ago is the way that you best interpret Scripture is you never take anything out of context. You never, 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 never take anything out of context. So to really understand what the Holy Spirit is saying, you have to go back to the place where you believe a subject started and then go to the place where you believe the subject ends, and that's going to give you a good index of beginning to be able to interpret what the Holy Spirit is saying in those places. And of course, there's other things involved, praying in tongues and meditation over and over and over in those verses. And of course, meditation takes you to that place where you're able to see where things start and end. Now, up to 21 or up to 22, he's talking about sound doctrine. These guys have released unsound doctrine in the church. And in verse 23, what does he say? We're going to skip 22 deliberately, because verse 22 says, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid." Isn't that what he just said in earlier verses? Shun vain babblings and those kinds of things, and those things that just don't produce soundness. "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife." Well, how many can see right there that he's still got the same thing on his mind? It's still on your brain, Paul. The Holy Spirit's still trying to get something across to Timothy, so he's not changed the subject. Now, verse 22, we're going to read that in just a moment, because verse 22 is traditionally taught wrong. And I can tell you this, because one of the things that they'll, when they read it, let me just read it, and then we'll discuss the traditional teaching on it. But we're not just trying to kill a sacred cow here. That's our objective is far greater than that. Our objective is to continue to tell you how important it is for you to listen to the Holy Spirit in where we're at today, in the walk of the church, as in Christ coming back, end time events, and how Paul was warning Timothy how to best be on guard against these kinds of things. Verse 22 says, let me read 21 and then I'll read 22. "If any man therefore purge himself from these," what? The guys that I just talked about and their kinds of teachings, "he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified and able to be used," or meet for the master's use, "prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart." One of the ways that this is taught, or the predominant way this is taught, is that Paul is just saying to Timothy, "Look, Timothy, you're a young man, and because it says youthful, people will automatically go to the thought process of maybe he's a young guy. And when it says in conjunction to that lust, then they put two and two together by their own thoughts and say, and preachers will do that often, and we've all done that, that we understand something with our own thoughts and say, okay, well, he's young, and what affects young men? Oh, he says lust. So it's talking about the lust of what young people go through, and maybe it's a sexual desire, maybe it's something predominantly in that area. So Paul is saying, but to do that, you have to rob. You actually have to step out of the context of everything that he was just saying. Because what was he saying? He was just warning Timothy, bad teachers are among us. Bad understanding is around us. It's eating up the church. Timothy, stay way, away, away from it. And he says, flee also, read it, flee also youthful lust. Now, just to talk to you just for a second about, was he talking about Timothy's youth? You can hold your place there or you can turn with me. I just want to read this to you. One of the requirements in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this was the requirement that Paul gave Timothy concerning preachers and pastors. He said this in verse 1, this is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, the word bishop is overseer, he desires a good thing. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy, of filthy lucre, which is money, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity, for if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the house of God? So he's saying this, Timothy, these requirements must be given to the preachers. Well, do you think that Paul ordained Timothy to be, you know, a 15-year-old or an 18-year-old, that's not the case. That's not the case. Timothy was an adult man. Some of the places I've read said that he could have been in his 40s, close to 50. But he was not speaking about Timothy. Let me advise you, young men have a problem, you know, with certain things, and you need to flee also youthful lust. Now, I want to look at the word youthful for just a moment, because we've already established the fact that in context, contextual, that that we can say, first, one thing we can say is he's not talking about youthful lust like it's been being preached. He must be, if it's contextual, if he's still thinking about the same thing that he mentions in verse 23, stay away from bad doctrine, unlearned questions, things that just gender strife, well, he's not talking about, obviously, how it's traditionally preached. Well, what is the word youthful? How can we also understand by definition? Let me tell you, this is Strong's 3512. You can look it up later. It's the word neoturkos. And I might not be pronouncing that turkos. It means juvenile or youthful. But interesting enough, it comes from a root word. It comes from a root word, and I could not do this justice, so I had to read this to you. Very seldom will you get, I mean, just straight out of the book kind of stuff. This is a Zondaheits. You can buy one of these yourself. You can look it up later if you like, or you can just read mine if you have any questions on it. This is the root word concerning the word youthful. This is where youthful goes back to. Youthful blatant definition would be juvenile or youthful. But as soon as you turn there, it gives you this word to go to, and it's 3501 in the Strong's. And this is what 3501 neos means, or this is what their definition is. Neos means this: new, recent. New in relationship to time, that which has recently come into existence or become present. Now, I'm going to read that again, and I want you to stay real sharp with me for just a little bit longer. He says this. Here's the root for youthfulness: new or recent. Now, what was Paul dealing with? False teaching that had just come down the pike. New and recent stuff that had just, it was tearing up the church. It was new in relationship to time, that which has recently come into existence. In other words, Paul was using this word very skillfully. He's saying this which has come into a recent existence and come down the pike or become present. New an aspect of quality. Now, I can read to you several different things involved here, but I want to skip on down to something else that it mentions here concerning the word neos. Neos may be derived from neo, to move or agitate. Hence, one who moves briskly, a young man so named either because of activity and vigor exhibited in youth or of unsettled attitude of that age of life. Did you get that? I'll try to read it for you again. The first part of this definition was this. Neos can be interpreted in two different stages or two different. They're not different from each other, but they have two applications. The one application is this, that which is new, that which has just been presented, and also this, the one who accepts that new or just having been presented truth, you can say it that way, it may be derived from neo, it means to move or to agitate, henceforth one who moves briskly, meaning ready to jump on it, has a let's go with it kind of an attitude. A young man so named either because of the activity, doesn't have to be a young man as in life, and vigor exhibited in youth, or the unsettled attitude of that age of life. Now, is that starting to make sense to you? I hope that it is. Lust, obviously, when he uses that word, it means just a desire greatly. It's not talking about necessarily, it's the word in Strong's 1939, and I didn't even write down the actual word to try to pronounce it for you, but it just means to have a strong desire towards something. The word also, this kind of throws some people off, and where it says here in verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Actually, that word also, you can't even find it in the Greek. King James put that in there for you. You can't find it in the original. The word also is not there. It actually in the, and I can read this for you, it actually says this in the original, and youthful lust flee. So it says here in verse 21, if any man therefore purge himself of these bad teachers or bad doctrine, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and able to be used by the master. Now I'm kind of paraphrasing. And prepared unto every good work, and lustful or unyouthful lust flee. So he's not using the word also because it makes it a little more. The transliteration, that's when somebody takes the actual Greek and puts it right beside of it so that you can kind of understand it a little better. The transliteration says, but flee youthful lust. Now, in conclusion, I can tell you this. By word studies that I've done before in the past and when I've taught spirit, soul, and body, and I did that out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, where it talks about the dividing asunder, and that's the word merismos. In the Greek definitions, and we talk about this a lot around here, is that the word pneuma, whether it's talking about man or spirit or Holy Ghost, is the word spirit, the word breath. And that's, it doesn't matter whether you're talking about Holy Spirit or man's spirit, it's still the word pneuma. And so you really have to read to interpret. Most places you just know right to start with because it says Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit. But the word pneuma means spirit. The word for soul, your soul, your rational soul, which is your mind and your will and your emotions and your how to figure out. I mean, you're going to use your soul to get home tonight. You actually have to. You may not really put it at the forefront, but you know how to get home. You use your mind. That's your soul. Your spirit's not taking you home. Your soul's taking you home. That's the word psuche. The word psuche is the word where we get psychic or psychology. That's the rational soul. But any time that I have ever noticed, like in places where in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 or chapter 2, verse 14, where it talks about the natural man, it uses the natural man and it uses the word suke, but it says sukikos. The suffix kos that he also uses here with the word youthful, that suffix means, just like he said in James 3, where he talks about the sensual man is the sukikos, or the man after the soul, or the spiritual man. In 1 Corinthians, it talks about he that is spiritual. There it goes, the pneumatikos man. The pneumatikos man is the man that's after the Spirit, follows the Spirit. So Paul is telling, he's telling Timothy something here. He's telling him by using this one word, he's telling him this. And let me conclude by saying this, and I'll read it to you as I received it. Paul's choice of the word youthful in its context and its root meaning points directly to this understanding. Youthful can mean the new thing or the new things that are coming into existence as a result of vain or profane babblings. In other words, false teachings that are not sound doctrines. Youthful also relates to the person who has the aptitude to follow such teachings. Someone who moves too quickly to accept something new, they are overly excited in the new thing that they hear and do not weigh it out in relationship to all the other truths they already possess. Thus, they act in an infantile, this is what Paul is saying, in an infantile or juvenile state. The lust was the tendency to go after something just because it sounded good. Paul was saying to Timothy, in essence, Timothy, new stuff is going to come down the pike all the time. Don't act like those that get too caught up in the moment and prove themselves to act like juveniles. That's how kids act. Praise God. Amen. Hallelujah. You guys were good. I got it over. Got it over. Praise God. So to just finish up this chapter, and I won't do much commenting, we'll just read the last few verses. He says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they gender strife. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness, instructing those. I bet he had those guys on his mind. Those guys, Hymenaeus, that oppose themselves. If God prevents you, will give them repentance. And I bet they did repent, because Paul turned them over to the acknowledgement of the truth. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who has taken them captive by his own will. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Praise God. I appreciate that. Let's put the buckets up here, or the baskets. Tonight, if you have something to give, we really, 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 really appreciate it. And be praying for Homer. He'll be ministering Sunday. I believe I know what he'll be doing, but of course he's always free to do whatever he'd like. But we'd appreciate your giving tonight. And we're believing for some wonderful endowments in the future. How many would like to be the person being able to give those endowments? Praise God. Praise God. Father, we just bless you tonight. And we thank you for your grace. We thank you for all those who are by sound of internet that will also be able to participate in our giving. Lord, we just bless you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're listening by internet, if you are sending in something, please send it in to the Family Prayer Center. Bronc Flint Ministries has not yet been established as a bank account yet, so it all goes into the church anyway. So we appreciate that, and God bless you. Thank you. God bless all of you.